The title of my sermon today is The Meaning of Life. Meaning of Life. You might say, well, that's kind of basic, and we all know that. But if everybody in the world knew the meaning of life, there would be a lot less problems, wouldn't there? If you know the meaning of life, you wouldn't be apt to murder someone else who's created in God's image. Wouldn't be apt to treat others badly. Be more likely to lead a life that is pleasing to God. When we consider the meaning of life, it helps us through trials, doesn't it? Sometimes if you... Mr. Farnsworth had a trial with his eye, and it turned out to be not such a severe trial, but it could have been. And there are many people on our prayer list, 13 pages long, who are having some pretty severe trials in their lives. People ranging from just very young children to old people who have lived their lives. Lots of people who are going through difficult times with cancer, for example. And so whenever we do go through difficult trials in our lives, with whatever it happens to be, it helps to consider the meaning of life. I've heard several ministers talk about this little book, and it's one titled Man's Search for Meaning, by a fellow by the name of Viktor Frankl. Perhaps you've heard of that. And he was a psychologist, which may not mean too much to anybody. He was a Jew, and it was during World War II. He lived in Vienna, and he happened to be taken to concentration camp. And he spent 3 years of his life there in 4 different concentration camps. He was a survivor of that. And so he has a unique perspective on the meaning of life, because he had to search for the meaning of his life in a concentration camp. Now, he had a young wife who was pregnant, and she was sent to a different concentration camp. So the thoughts of her helped at that particular time. I'll get into that a little bit later. And this is from the foreword in Mr. Frankl's book. It says, life is not primarily a quest for pleasure or power. Now, if you look around us today in America and Western society, you might think it is a quest for pleasure. And for some people, a quest for power. But that's not what this psychologist, Viktor Frankl, came to see. He said there are 3 possible sources for meaning in life. And he was not necessarily a religious fellow, although he was Jewish. One was in our work. We find meaning in life from the work that we do. I think most of us are retired now, but we did have jobs at one time which were, you know, maybe relatively meaningful to us. If nothing else, it provided financial support for our families, primarily. And for some of us, perhaps we found a great deal of satisfaction in our work and doing a job well done, and in giving somebody something from our work that was beneficial. And his particular work, of course, was psychology. And he looked forward to the time when he would be out of the concentration camp, that he would survive it and be able to establish his work again. And he felt like he could help people even more because of the experiences that he'd gone through. The second was in love, caring for and helping others. That's brings a meaning to our life, doesn't it? Now, as far as the work goes, we in the church can relate to that, I think. We are involved in doing the work of God. We have the privilege of being called, the privileged few, I guess you could say. God has called a few people now, and we have the privilege of being involved in doing God's work on earth. So that's a big deal. You stop and think about that. What are we doing with our life? Well, we're involved in doing God's work. And this is only the beginning. When we're in God's kingdom, we'll be really involved in doing God's work. We'll be a lot more able to do that. And, the results will be a lot more satisfying, I think. Likewise, we can grow in love toward God and our fellow man. That's what Jesus said that, you know, the commandments were all about. Love toward God and love toward our fellow man. So love, caring for other people and helping other people gives meaning to our lives. And the third point was courage in difficult times. Courage in difficult times. Well, we've experienced some of that ourselves. I think probably as far as spiritually speaking, the most difficult time was when the church had a purging, you might say. And the leadership called for us to go a different direction, which was away from God, away from what he wanted. And so that took courage to make that decision and to stick with what God was doing. Because as you can see, most of the people decided to do something else. So, courage gives meaning to our lives. We'll face difficult times, more difficult times as time goes on. So we need to be ready for that. So I do have a few points. I have, as a matter of fact, 8 points. And I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll try to go through some of them pretty quickly. But they have to do with the meaning of life. First point is understanding what we are. What is man? So let's go back to Genesis. We'll find out pretty quickly. Genesis 1, verse 26. My wife was recently had an eye doctor's appointment, and I sat in the waiting room and was reading out of Time magazine. I think it was an article written by somebody who was believed in evolution rather than creation. And he was talking about his ancestors being apes. And so I thought that was interesting. That if you thought your ancestors were apes, what would the meaning of life be? You know, how much would that change the meaning of life? A lot of people believe that. I mean, a lot of educated people believe that. And so that's one reason why they act the way they do. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Indicating that there's more than one of them. And indicating that we are made to look like God. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So all of us look like God. You might say that all of humanity are sons of God. Adam and Eve were literal sons of God, right? Well, she was daughter of God, I guess. But we are descended from God, right? Turn to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, it says soul in the Old King James, but it's just living being is more correct. We don't have a soul. We're not immortal. The Bible says he who sins will die. The Bible also says it's appointed to man once to die. But God has given us a spirit. And Paul talked about that. He says the spirit in man helps us to understand the things of man. It's like the Spirit of God helps us to understand the things of God. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes verse 12, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's only show 12 chapters long. Written by Solomon in perhaps his old age. It has a lot of wisdom in it. And he tells us something about the spirit in man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Said, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. He's talking about man's life and the end of our lives when we die. If we weren't in a vault and have embalmed heavily and so forth, we would quickly turn into dust, but that slows the process quite a bit. Dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. As Mr. Armstrong speculated, God gives human beings a spirit upon conception. Maybe it's birth, but at any rate, it's God who gives it, and it's very early in our life. But God gives the spirit in man to everybody. And so this spirit returns to God, not just for those who are Christians, not just for those who are righteous, but for those who are evil too. So it's not like when we die, the good go to heaven and the evil go to hell. It's everybody goes to the grave and it's kind of like a sleep. And so the spirit in man that helps us understand the things of man returns to God regardless of whether we're good or bad. God keeps that as a record because God's going to use it to resurrect people, whether they were, you know, thought they were good or they were really bad. Talk about that a little bit later. Man doesn't have, point number two, man does not have eternal life, but he can obtain it. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, it's a gift from God. Doesn't mean God gives it to everybody, though, does it? He's not going to give eternal life to people who are against him. He's not going to have, you know, thousands and millions of spirit-born people in his family who are rebellious like Satan. He's not going to do that. Let's turn to Matthew 19. God expects something from us in return for, in order to receive that gift. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So it was just a straightforward, honest question from a rich young ruler. He knew that Jesus Christ was, what he said was correct teaching. Perhaps he had seen miracles performed. At any rate, he came to him with just an honest answer, honest question. And Jesus said to him in verse 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so people can look at this and say, well, maybe he's talking about Jesus' commandment saying, love God and love your neighbor. But Jesus was a lot more specific right here, and he said, which ones? This young man said, which ones? He wanted to make sure. And Jesus said, mentioned several of the Ten Commandments. Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors yourself. So, he didn't mention the Sabbath day, but there were other commandments he didn't mention either. It's obvious that he was talking about the Ten Commandments. So that's what God expects of us. He expects us to keep his commandments if we want to be in his kingdom. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5. A little bit more of that. Hebrews 5, and starting in verse 7. It's talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. So Jesus Christ put a lot into his prayers, didn't he? And there were times when he prayed so fervently that it was just like sweating blood. Maybe he did. It says, though he was a son of God, and though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he got to see what it was like from man's point of view. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there is a obligation on our part to obey Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as we read back in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the book, last chapter of the Bible, talking about the New Jerusalem, in which only spirit beings will be, because there's going to be no more death or sorrow. It says in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves practices a lie. It doesn't mean that they're living outside the city, but it means that they did not get to enter into the New Jerusalem. Basically what it means. Okay, so man doesn't have eternal life, but he can obtain it. Point number 3, God gives mankind the freedom of choice. That's one of the things we value the most. That's one of the things that Mr. Frankel valued a great deal. This is what it says in the foreword to his book. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess. And I'll stop there for a minute and talk about his own experience and the experience of those who were in concentration camps. You know, they may have been wealthy Jews or wealthy people who came in there, but they were enemies of the state. And so whatever they had of value was confiscated. That includes their clothing and their shoes. If they wore a nice warm coat, you know, that was taken. It was given to somebody else, maybe somebody in the army or someone up in authority. And if they had nice shoes, they were taken away and given rags or something like that. And they didn't get much food either. Normally, maybe they were used to 3 good meals a day. In the concentration camps, they got 1, maybe, with a little bit of bread and maybe a bowl of thin soup. And that was it for the day. So that's why whenever somebody went into the concentration camp, maybe was weighing, 150 to 175 pounds, wasn't too long until they looked like human skeletons, you know, and you see pictures of people who were in concentration camps. You can see all their bones and that sort of thing. Look gaunt and look like they're ready to die, which they were, I'm sure, near death. So all those were taken away. Even the family was taken away. You know, his family, his wife was taken away and no chance to see his child if she bore the child in the concentration camps. And, of course, he didn't have a job either. He didn't have anything to bring meaning to his life. And he said one thing. He said, so you can't control that. You can't control what might happen to you. But you can always control what you will feel and do about what happens to you. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds. It may take a great deal of mental effort to do that. But he says you can. Here's a few examples from his book. One example was a person that he knew who apparently he knew him before concentration camp. He said he knew he was a brave and dignified person. And he found him one day crying like a child because he finally had to go to the snowy marching grounds. It was cold in that part of the country, or that part of the world, in the winter, in his bare feet, because his shoes were too shrunken for him to wear. And what happened whenever your shoes wore out, you didn't get anything else till somebody died, and then you had a chance to use theirs if you got there first. So that's kind of how it was. So here's this grown man, dignified and brave and so forth, crying because he's going to have to go out without any shoes on his feet, out and walk around in the snow. Very little value was placed on life in concentration camps. That's understatement, I guess. The emaciated bodies of sick men were thrown on two-wheel carts drawn by prisoners to the next camp. I'm sure it wasn't a very fun camp where they were going to, but they were too sick to work, so they took them out of there and sent them somewhere else. If one of the sick men died before the cart left, he was thrown on the cart anyway. The list had to be correct. They were very careful about getting correct lists. It was the only thing that mattered. A man counted only because he had a prison number. So that, even that, was taken away from people, you know, who they were. They were just a number. Now another example. Toward the end of their experience in the concentration camps, this particular event happened. I had some friends who were being taken away in truck. They thought they were going to freedom because they were being taken away in a truck. But they were taken to another camp where they were locked in huts. And the huts were set afire, and they were burned alive. So when he saw a picture of that when I brought back a picture to him, showing what happened to him. But there was one good example. Well, it was more than one, I guess. He says, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others." There weren't very many, but a few did that. Imagine that, walking through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, and they certainly were, but they proved one point. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. So we can choose our attitude, can't we? Whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And we don't have anything to contend with like that today, but we can still choose our attitudes, whether we want to be positive and think about God and the work, His work and His church in a positive manner, or not, you know. Want to think about our position in life and what our eventual goal will be, what God has in store for us. We can think about that in a positive manner, or just dwell on the problems that we have at the present. God gives us a choice. So let's go back to Genesis 2 and the first choice that God gave the first human beings. Genesis 2. Verse 16. Well, in verse 15 it says, "Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it, tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So, but there was a choice. God did not put an angel in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did he? With a sword, you know, so that they couldn't have access to that. He said, don't do that. Just like, kind of like one of the Ten Commandments, you know. And God doesn't keep us from sinning and breaking the commandments. He lets us see the results of our choice, doesn't he? Good or bad. And so Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you are what you eat. And so they became a mixture of good and evil. That's what humanity is today. A mixture of good and evil. You know, we can't point our finger at anyone because we have faults too and problems ourselves. Now, hopefully we have God's Holy Spirit in us And we've been forgiven of our sins, but that doesn't make us better than anyone else. This is what Mr. Frankel observed. He said, life in a concentration camp revealed a lot about human nature. We found human qualities which in their nature were a mixture of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? And that's what humanity is today. You'll find sometimes human beings will do something that's very, very good. And sometimes they will do something that's very, very evil. And there is some good in the worst of us, and there is some bad in the best of us. Point four, God calls whom he chooses. God calls whom he chooses. Now, this is something that most people just do not understand. If they did, well, I guess it's probably better that they don't understand it. Because people think that God is in a battle with Satan. It's kind of like Star Wars, you know, the battle of good versus evil. And it's hard to tell how it's going to turn out. Well, no, that's not the way it is. God is not in a battle with Satan. God is calling just a few people. That's what it's about. John 6 and verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So Jesus, that's good news for us, isn't it? Jesus is not casting any of us out. You know, it's if we decide to leave God, leave him alone, then that's up to us. That's a choice, but Jesus is not going to cast us out if God has chosen us. It says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So it's very kind of a positive note for us, isn't it? That Jesus is for us, isn't it? God is calling us, and if God is calling us, that's okay with Jesus. He's going to work with that. Now let's go to John 12. This is something that most people do not understand. As I said, I'm glad that we know it. It makes everything a lot more understandable. John 12 and verse 37. Who has believed our report? Although he had done so many signs before him, they did not believe him. So there were people who didn't believe Jesus no matter what he did or said. Goes on to say in verse 38 that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So this even fulfilled prophecy, which he spoke, saying, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Could not believe. Because their minds were blinded. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him. So, God does not plan for everybody to understand at this particular time. And that's something that people just have a really hard time with. I don't think we do. But a lot of people do. Let's go to Romans 11. It has some good news in it. Romans 11 and verse 25. Romans 11 verse 25. Paul has good news about Israel, and he's actually talking about not only just Israel, but all nations. Romans 11 verse 26. He says, well, let's go to 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, that's a guarantee right there. But obviously, it has not happened now. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Right now, he's in heaven. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay. So, there's coming a time when God is going to open the minds of people. And I guess he's going to start with Israel first. There'll be an example for the rest of the nations. And eventually, the whole world will be full of the knowledge of God. Let's go to Ezekiel 37, just for fun. Dry bones chapter. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. It had been a long time since they had lived, and this is a vision that God is giving to Ezekiel. It doesn't necessarily mean it's perfectly accurate. It's a vision to illustrate a point. Because maybe if the bones had been out that long, they would have rotted by now, but are gone back to dust. Now in verse 11, explains what this vision is about. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, our cells are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them," here's the good news, "thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and brought you up from your graves. I'll put my spirit in you." God's not going to do this unless there is repentance. So that will be a part of it too. "And you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it," says the Lord. And so that's going to happen not only to Israel, but to the vast majority of mankind. That's something pretty positive to meditate on. Especially when we look around at the world and the situation that is in today. All right, point number 5. If we follow God, he'll prepare us and we'll grow. Let's go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. Isaiah and Jeremiah 18. Starting in verse 1. Jeremiah went to the potter and learned a lesson that God wanted him to learn. Jeremiah 18 verse 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." And so that's the way it is with us and God. God is molding us how he wants us today. And sometimes it may not be exactly what we have in mind. But it is God who is preparing us. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So that's what we need to strive for, to have, be thinking like Jesus Christ thought, and acting like he acted. And now verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what we need to do, is work out our own salvation. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And God is working in us, in each one of us, to do something, to create something that he wants. And as we could read in Matthew 24:13, if we endure to the end, we shall be saved. So we look forward to enduring to the end. Point number 7, our incredible potential is to be born as spirit beings in the family of God. Let's go to Romans 8:28. I think that's a memory scripture probably for a number of you. Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean that everything we go through is fun or enjoyable, but it all, God is going to have it work out for good in the end. For those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ has already been born again, you might say. He died and was resurrected as a spirit being, and now he's at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting the order from the Father, instructions to return to this earth. And so we don't know when that's going to be. But we hope it's sooner rather than later, I guess. We hope they are ready when he comes. So, Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. James, Peter, John. 1 John 3. And verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know exactly. We have a pretty good idea. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be a spirit being just like Jesus Christ, an immortal spirit being, and have eternal life in God's kingdom. We'll be helping God and Jesus Christ in whatever they want to do. And we know that is going to be good. It's going to be something worthwhile, something that gives our eternal life's meanings. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have that hope, and we need to watch how we live. And let's go to Romans 8:18. Mr. Armstrong used to quote this from time to time. Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. Says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So that's what it's all about, us being born into God's family and living eternally with him. Now, in Mr. Frankel's book, said, there is nothing in the world that would help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is meaning to life. So in other words, they had to know that there was meaning to their life before, otherwise they would not be able to survive. Said in the author's view, it helped him to think of the future, thought about his young wife and child, and how their life together might be after the war was over. He thought of the work he liked to do that helped others, and he thought of the beauty of nature. Things like that helped him to survive. And fortunately for him, he was not aware that his wife, pregnant wife, and unborn child had died in another concentration camp somewhere else. So he had to remarry after he got out of the concentration camp. The prisoner who lost faith in the future was doomed. So you had to think about the future. You had to think about getting out. Think about what life would be afterwards. It says a positive attitude enables a person to endure suffering and disappointment. And a negative attitude intensifies pain and deepens disappointments. So we do need to have a positive, and there's no reason why we can't have a positive about attitude about the future, as far as God and His church and us personally. Last point, point number 8. We will serve as kings and priests with Christ on the earth. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. He's giving he's telling about his return. He said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, hopefully that's us, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, and sick and you visited me, prisoner and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? And so forth. And verse 40, and the king will answer and said to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So that's something for us to consider as well, how we treat one another. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. This is our destiny, or I would say destiny if we endure to the end. If God is calling us, we're trying to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Starting in verse 5, for He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. So, whenever Christ returns, the world is not going to be subjection to angels. It's going to be subjection to God and the family of God. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What do you care about this human being who lives a short period of time and dies and often makes mistakes? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. For a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's correct. The man is limited on what he can oversee and rule over, for sure. Well, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, just like a man, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, not a few, but many, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. That's if we endure to the end. Now let's go to Revelation 20, verse 6. That's what we hope for. We do have things to do, work to do, future. And it has to do with loving other human beings. And probably has to do with being courageous in times of difficulty too. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we hope for. We've just gone through the day of Pentecost, which pictures the first fruits will be in the first resurrection. It said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They're going to be immortal beings, spirit beings. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's quite a bit of work to do right there. Now I'll go back to Revelation 5, verse 10. Some people wonder, think that's going to happen up in heaven, maybe. Be 1,000 years up in heaven. I don't know what you would do in heaven, but God wants us to be working here on earth for 1,000 years. In Revelation 5, verse 10, and I know there's some confusion over the you and them and so forth. Basically, it's talking about people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. In verse 9, and it says, you have made us kings and priests to our God, just like we read in Revelation 20. And we shall reign on the earth. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming back to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, and then he's going to return to Jerusalem and he's going to set up world ruling headquarters from there. And the law will go forth from Zion, that's Jerusalem. And we will help administer the law, we'll help Jesus Christ carry out his rulership over the earth from that point. So that's the meaning of life. That's something to really look forward to. It's not just like, well, I'm an accountant, so I'm going to go over here and total this all up and make sure it adds, you know, and everything like that. That's not very much to look forward to. Or maybe if you were a great athlete, you could set the record on the 100-yard dash or for pole vaulting, or maybe if you're into sports right now, maybe you could pitch, be a good pitcher and pitch 5 no-hitters in a row or something like that. You know, really be great. Or hit 100 home runs. Well, you know, that has limited value and short-lived. So, in summary, we are born as physical human beings, a little lower than the angels, but with the potential to become like God and his family. If God calls us and we respond, then he'll see to it that we grow and develop in righteous character. God's not going to forsake us if we don't forsake him. Salvation is a gift from God, but he expects us to live according to his laws and ways. He has a way of life that results in happiness for everybody, and that includes obeying his laws, doesn't it? Our awesome potential is to be born into the family of God. And that's something that you don't hear in the average Christian church, isn't it? That's considered blasphemy, I would think, probably. At Christ's return, we'll be changed into immortal spirit beings and assist him in bringing peace to the world. Do you think the world needs peace? Do you think we need to make some changes on how nations are governed, on how wealth is distributed, on how opportunities are afforded for everyone around the world? I think we can think of a few things we could do, probably to help God. And I'm sure he'll have many things in mind for us to do. So we're going to help usher in 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, nations cooperating, no more war, and everyone's going to be worshiping one religion, the true God. So we need to meditate on these things from time to time. You know, Mr. Frankel talked about things that give life meaning, our work, love for others, and having the courage to stand up to difficult trials. We certainly will, when we're in God's kingdom, we will have a great deal of meaning to our life. We have it even now when we think about what we're going to be doing. We're going to be involved in the work of God, and it's going to turn out really good for the family of man. We're going to have important parts in doing that. We're going to be able to show a great deal of love and compassion to our fellow human beings when we're assisting Jesus Christ in ruling 1,000 years. And we probably will even have opportunities to stand up and do the courageous thing in times of difficulty. And so let's look forward to that time. Think about it even as it relates to us this day. We have a great deal of meaning to our life, don't we? And we can be grateful to God for that.